scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shoot forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The apostle says, wherefore it is contained in Scripture. Any time that you see the apostles referring to Scripture, they're referring to the Old Testament Scripture.
Right.
And of course, here they're referring to Isaiah chapter 26. Wherefore, the Lord says, "Behold, I lay in Zion." In the Old Testament, it's Z-I-O-N. But in the Greek, in the New Testament Greek, it is Zion, S-I-O-N. And it's the same place, of course. "I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." That chief cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Elect. Mm-hmm. That means he was chosen by God to be the chief cornerstone. Now, a cornerstone is the point at which the whole building starts.
That's right.
The whole building is dependent upon that cornerstone being not only true, but being placed correctly.
Mm-hmm.
If there's something wrong with the stone, it will throw off the rest of the building, because you build out from the cornerstone. At least they did in that day. In that day, they laid a cornerstone, and from that point, the foundation was laid, the framing was put up, and the roof was put on. If there's something off the stone, then that would throw off the rest of the building. It wouldn't be true. And if the stone was misplaced, it wasn't properly placed, it would throw off the building. God said, "I've chosen this stone." It's true.
Amen.
Nothing wrong with this stone. It's perfect. It's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners.
Yes, it is.
And I'm the one that's placing it, so it's going to be placed correctly.
Yeah.
I lay in Zion. He didn't leave it up to the ministry to do it.
Amen.
He said, "I lay
right.
in Zion,
that's
a chief
right.
cornerstone." So we know it's going to be placed properly.
Right.
And therefore, the rest of the building is going to be proper, because the chief cornerstone, you know, the Bible says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
Right.
Everything that we believe is built upon this great truth: Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
Right.
Whenever Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church."
Yes.
Upon himself he built the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the truth that he is the Son of God. He is the Christ.
Right.
Okay? So that's the chief cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone, and the doctrine of the divinity of Christ is the chief cornerstone doctrine of the Bible. It doesn't matter if you were elected, predestinated, justified, called. It wouldn't matter if Jesus wasn't the Christ.
That's right.
If Jesus wasn't the Son of God, all this other that was done for you wouldn't matter at all. It wouldn't amount to a hill of beans. And I don't mean that irreverently. But I'm just simply saying that everything, election, predestination, salvation by grace, justification, glorification, the resurrection, all depends on one thing: Jesus Christ being the Son of God.
Amen.
And I'm happy to declare to you as a minister of the gospel tonight, that's exactly who he is.
Amen.
He's the chief cornerstone. He said, "I will lay in Zion." God said, "Elect, precious." If something's precious, it's rare. And it is in value. You cannot estimate the value of it. Like, for example, my grandchildren are precious to me.
I'm right.
All right? You cannot place a value on them. There's no value. You can say, "Well, if I gave you $10 trillion, would you trade one of your grandchildren?" I'd say, "You're out of your mind." Because they're precious to me.
Yeah.
And they're rare. I've only got 8, one on the way. Then I'll have 9. You see, Jesus Christ is precious, isn't he?
Amen.
You cannot put a value on Christ, can you? How could you ever esteem the value of Christ? It's inestimable. I can't say that word, but it's inestimable. You can't esteem. You cannot estimate the value of Christ. He's beyond estimation, isn't he? And he is rare. There's only one of him.
That's right.
You see, God has many adopted children, the Bible tells us.
That's right.
He's only got one begotten son.
That's right.
Amen.
So he's elect, he's precious. And then he says, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That word confounded is taken from a Greek word that refers back to the Hebrew. And you don't have to know Greek and Hebrew to understand the Bible. But just suffice it to say that that word confounded means more than what we think about today. When we think we're confounded, we're just like confused. This word confounded is taken from a word that literally means to be put to flight, to be ashamed.
Right, right.
If you are standing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if your faith and hope is in Him, nobody, not Satan himself, can put you on the run.
That's right.
He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded.
That's right.
You can't be turned around. That's what drives the wicked of this world crazy. To them, it's an evident token of perdition.
Right.
But to you, of salvation.
Yeah.
When you're calm in the presence of fierce opposition, when you're standing up for the glory of God, whenever you stand upon the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're going to have the whole world arrayed after you. The whole world is going to be opposed to you. The Muslim world is opposed to you. The secular world is opposed to you. The humanistic secular world is opposed to you. Everybody's opposed to you. But you know what? You don't have to be afraid.
That's right.
Because you're standing upon the solid rock.
That's right.
The truth that cannot be overthrown. So the world thinks, well, here's all this opposition and you're not intimidated by it? Why, you just must be a lost cause. To them, it's an evident token of perdition. But to you of salvation. So when you're able to be calm in the midst of fierce opposition, you feel the presence of God. You say, I know the Lord's with me because I couldn't be this calm. I'm a chicken by nature.
Yeah.
But I'm going to stand up to the opposite of this world because God has given me strength. I wouldn't
yes,
Then he says this, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Unto you therefore which believe he is, he says, unto you therefore which believe he is precious. Is Christ precious to you tonight?
Yes, yes, sir.
He's precious, isn't he? There's no one compares to him. That woman back in the Song of Solomon says, whenever those women in the street asked her, said, what is your beloved? Above all, she said, he is altogether lovely.
Right.
He is my husband. And he is my friend. There's nobody compares to him. He's the chiefest among 10,000. Don't bother him. Don't wake him up. Don't stir up my love till he awakes. Don't trouble him. He's perfect even whenever he's sleeping. He's perfect. Can't you just see this woman? You know, it's so sad to see. I may have told you this before, but there are times in my life whenever I've been around men and women, man and woman who are married, and you can tell the woman is just, she's so aggravated with her husband, she's embarrassed of him, he's on her last nerve. And she wants you to know it. She wants you to know how ignorant and how ridiculous that is. She wants you to know that she can barely tolerate his existence. I was talking to a man one time, and his wife was standing behind him going like this. But isn't it wonderful to see a woman that loves her husband, respects
Amen.
Him, honors him,
Amen.
Looks up to him. Oh, that's not popular in the world today, is it at all? Women are taught to be independent, and their husbands are nothing more than a grown-up buffoon that she has to kind of take care of. You ever notice that in the world? But I tell you, child of God, it's glorious to see the bride of Christ whenever she looks up to her husband, whenever she admires him, whenever she adores him, she says, don't stir up my love till he awake. He's beautiful just like he is. He's altogether lovely. He's precious, is he not? Think about what Jesus has done for you and your soul that only you and Jesus know about. See, there's all kinds of things that we'll share with each other. There are experiences that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ, I dare say you hide in your heart. They're so precious to you, you're not going to take the chance of anybody really. You're not going to cast your pearls. just before anybody. I want to tell you, there are experiences with the Lord that I've had that I'll shout to the rooftops, but there are private experiences I've had with the Lord that I hide in my heart.
Right, right.
Amen. You know why? Because they're precious to me.
That's
He is precious.
Right.
He's not just somebody that preachers thought up to talk about. He's not just some prophet that appeared 2,000 years ago. He's not just some man that tried to get a religious movement started. Friend, He is precious.
Amen.
That's right.
Because He's Jesus Christ the Lord.
That's right.
Look how, I tell you what, he goes on to say, unto you therefore that believe, He is precious. But to them which be disobedient, those that don't believe. You know, there's a lady walked up to Elder Old Strickland out in Texas one time. She said, "Preacher, I want you to know I didn't believe a word of what you preached tonight." He said, "That's all right, I wouldn't preach to unbelievers." To those that don't believe, Jesus is not precious like He is to you that believe. But we're not worried about unbelievers tonight, are we?
Amen, sir.
Unto you, therefore, that which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. What is the stone? Jesus Christ.
Right.
The stone was the builders. Who are the builders? That's the Pharisees. That's the religious leaders of Jesus' day that disallowed. Whenever His disciples came along and said, "This is the Christ," they said, "No, it's not.
Yeah, right.
We know this fellow. We know His mother and father. He grew up over here in Nazareth. Is this not the carpenter's son?" It infuriated them that people believed that Jesus was the Christ.
Yeah.
They hated Him without a cause. They plotted every way they could to destroy Him. Every time they had an opportunity, they were getting ready to take Him and destroy Him, but they had to back off because His time had not yet come.
That's right. That's right.
But make no mistake about it, the fact that they were restrained by the providential hand of God no less diminished the fact that they hated Him.
Mm-hmm.
They disallowed Him. They were jealous of Him.
Yeah.
That was the bottom root problem that they had. That you know what drives Satan crazy? You know what makes him wag his head like a bull with coals of fire on top of it, and a red cape waving in front of his eyes? You know what drives Satan crazy is that Jesus Christ is admired, adored, and beloved and worshipped, and He's hated. My friend, Satan, at the core of Satan's being is jealousy of your Savior. He wants to be in the place of Jesus Christ, you know. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says. But I'm here today to tell you tonight that Satan and all of his minions, you didn't know I knew that word. That's Satan and all of his minions, Satan and all of his false prophets, Satan and all of his followers, all the non-elect of the world tonight, cannot change the fact that He is the chief cornerstone. They tried to disallow Him. They tried to dissuade the people. They said, "This is not the Christ." You remember you remember that man that was born blind, the Lord gave him sight?
Yeah.
And the Pharisees came to Him and they said, who gave you, how did you get your sight? He said, "Well, a man named Jesus. A man named Jesus gave me my sight." And they said, "Jesus, we know this fellow. Give God the glory. We know this fellow is not real. He's not authentic. Give God the glory." And this blind man, and they brought his parents in, you remember? And they asked his parents, they said, "Was this man born blind?" Now, everybody knew that he was born blind, but they were desperate.
Amen.
How did this man, and you know what they said? "He's of age." They didn't ask for it. You know why they sold out their own son? Because they were terrified of being thrown out of the synagogue.
Yeah, that's right.
See, if you were cast out of the synagogue, it didn't just mean you got excluded from the church. It meant you couldn't get a job.
Right.
It meant nobody would talk to you. It meant you were an outcast. People were terrified of being thrown out of the synagogue. You know what the Lord said in the book of Isaiah? "Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, saying, let the name of the Lord be glorified." He said, "He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." Is that not the way it was? Whatever.
Yep.
They said, we know this man's a sinner. Give God the glory. You know what that man said? I don't know whether he be a sinner or no. I know not. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I can see.
Right.
Now, buddy, that you talk about shutting everybody up. In other words, you can't argue with success, can you?
That's right.
Who ever heard of a blind man being given a sight? But you know what happened? They got so infuriated at that man, they said, are you one of his disciples? They said, how did this happen? He said, I've already told you how it happened. You won't believe me. Will you be one of his disciples? They said, why, we're Moses' disciples. And what do? They cast him out of the synagogue.
That's right.
But you know what? The Bible said when Jesus heard that he had been cast out of the synagogue, you know what happened?
Jesus.
He found him.
That's right.
Don't you know that was a precious experience?
Amen.
Here you are, you've been thrown out of church. You've been excluded. Nobody will have anything to do with you anymore. You can't even get a job. You are destitute of friends and finances and influence. But Jesus Christ finds you. And he said, do you believe that that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He said, who is this Jesus? That he said, I that speaking to them, he said, Lord, I believe. He fell down and worshiped. Don't you know that was a precious experience? I've had an experience like that with the Lord. Haven't you?
Yeah.
We've all had those experiences where the Lord communed with us one-on-one. When everybody we love turned their back on us because we were trying to stand for what was right, the Son of God was there by His Holy Spirit to commune with us. You've had those experiences, haven't you? He was precious to that man because the Son of God had given him sight. What about Mary Magdalene?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says that she was possessed, I believe it was, of seven devils. Seven devils. You talk about an outcast. You talk about a woman who was at the bottom rung on the social ladder. She was the worst of the worst kind of woman that you would ever find walking the streets. She was possessed of seven devils. There wasn't a devilish thing she wouldn't do. There wasn't an ungodly thing she wouldn't get involved in. This woman was the worst of the worst until Jesus came along.
Right.
And cast those devils out of her. And you know what? From that day forward, Mary Magdalene followed Jesus wherever that he went. She and the other women that accompanied with her, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, many other women that are named, they followed the Son of God and the disciples everywhere that they went. And whenever their clothes were torn, whenever they needed a button sewed back on, whenever they needed a meal cooked, it was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and those women that took care of those brethren.
Right, right, right.
I tell you what, men need women to take care of them, buddy.
Amen. Yes, sir.
The Bible says it is not good for men to be alone. I live alone. I can tell you, amen, amen. It is not good for a man to be alone. Men do not know how to take care of themselves. You ever notice how men can set up a place to live? There may be an old light bulb up there with no cover on it to give a little light in the nighttime. Maybe a cardboard box to set down his pizza box on. That's about as far as he goes toward decorating. You let a woman move in there and all of a sudden there's flowers everywhere, pictures hanging on the wall, sweet smelling aromas going through the house, candles burning everywhere. Men need a woman to take care of them. That's why God gave them as a helpmate to help them. Man doesn't do very good by himself. I have actually gone home from church after preaching to people, looked in the mirror and said, I cannot believe those poor people had to look at that for an hour and a half. This button over here wasn't buttoned, you know. My tie was pulled way down over here. My hair was sticking straight up back here or something like that. I want to tell you something. Jesus and the disciples had people, had women to take care of them. Whenever their clothes wore out, they had somebody there to sew them. When they needed something to eat, they had someone there to cook it for them. And I know that that's not going to get me any points with the National Organization for Women, but I got news for you. I don't care. Because I think, you know what? You know why Mary followed Jesus? Who was the first person at the tomb?
Yeah, right.
The morning Jesus rose from the dead. It wasn't Peter.
No.
It wasn't even John. The beloved disciple. You know, it was Mary Magdalene.
That's right.
You know, when she saw him, she supposed him to be the gardener. She said, "Sir, where have you taken him?" He said, I'm. He said, he called her name.
Yeah,
he said, Mary. And she fell down at his feet. She knew immediately, this is the one that freed me from those devils all those years ago. You think he was precious to Mary Magdalene? What about those lepers? Those 10 lepers that the Lord cleansed? You think he was precious to that leper that turned back to give him glory? You think he was precious to him? What about that widow of Nain? She's walking behind the casket. They didn't have Social Security back in those days. They didn't have pension plans back in the day. If you were a widow woman, you were in trouble. If you didn't have any children to take care of you, you had nothing. You had to depend on the charity of anybody around you in order just to live. If your husband was dead. Here, this woman's husband is dead. She's a widow woman, but her son is also dead. She's got no future. But Jesus comes along.
Yeah.
And he touches the casket. He touches the bier. And that child rises from the dead. Mm-hmm. You think that Jesus was precious to that widow woman?
Yeah.
Do you understand unto you therefore that believe he's precious? He's disallowed indeed of men. But unto you therefore that believe he is precious.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's done something for you that nobody in this world could ever have done. He saved you from a pit of depravity. He saved you from a burning hell. He saved you from that place where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. That rich man said to Abraham, he said, Father Abraham, he said, tell Lazarus to dip his finger in water and place it on my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham said, there's a gulf between me and you, us. You cannot, we can't come to you. And those of you that would come here can't come here. I want to say there's a gulf between heaven and hell. There's a place where God's people go to live forever in happiness with God. But there's also a place of torment where the wicked go.
Right.
And they can't ever get out. You know what the Lord saved you from? He didn't save you from a hot day in southwest Mississippi in August. He saved you from hell.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Is he precious to you tonight?
Yeah. Amen.
You see, he says, the stone which the builders disallowed, he said, the same has made the head of the corner. This stone starts off as a chief cornerstone. But by the time you get through, he's the head of the corner. Do you understand that he's the beginning and he's also the end of it?
Yeah,
he's the beginning of the project, he's the end of the project, and everything in between. He's the author and finisher of your faith.
That's right.
He's not just the chief cornerstone, he's the head of the corner. He's the last stone placed up there at the tip top.
Amen.
He's the head of the corner. My friends, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is everything.
That's right.
He's everything. Those Pharisees disallowed him, but my friend, God chose him. He said, behold, mine elect, in whom I uphold, my chosen, in Isaiah. But he says, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, you're different from them, aren't you? You're different from those Pharisees that rejected him, that hated him, and that plotted to kill him, and that eventually convinced the Romans and the people to crucify him. You're different from them, aren't you? Instead of hating him, instead of disallowing him, instead of rejecting him, you tonight love him. He's precious to you. And you want to worship him. That's why you're here.
Mm-hmm.
But why are you different from them? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why do the Pharisees reject Christ and you love Him tonight? Why are there people out in the world that say there is no God and you believe with every fiber of your being there is a God? I mentioned this up there last night, maybe this morning, up there at Union Church. I want to mention it here again. There are people in this world that hate God.
Right.
And they will tell you that there is no God. They will tell you that we're here by accident. And if we're not careful, we're going to have an accident and the whole shebang is going to cease to exist because of climate change. You know, the climate's changing. No kidding. I want to tell you something. There's climate change in the Bible. Whenever it started raining in Noah's day, friend, the climate changed.
Yes, right.
It rained for 40 days and nights, and the whole world was flooded, even to the tops of the mountains. I want to tell you, that was climate change. It wiped out everybody but Noah and his family that were safe in the ark. And I'm going to tell you, there's judgment coming on this earth one day. Climate change is coming on this earth one day, but it won't be because you sprayed your hair with hairspray. It'll be because Jesus Christ is coming back in flaming fire.
Amen.
Taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Peter would say, and he says, For the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. He's not willing for one of His elect to die.
That's right.
He's going to wait till the last elect heir of promise is born again, but then you can kiss it all goodbye.
Amen.
When the last elect child of God is born and then born again, you can kiss it all goodbye. The Bible says, for the heaven shall pass away. That's what I want. For the heaven shall pass away with a great noise.
Yeah.
And the elements shall melt with fervent heat.
Right.
There's a little climate change for you.
Yeah.
I was out in California recently. I love those precious brethren out there. If you had the opportunity to go out there and worship with them, you would adore them like I do. They love the Lord just like you do. They honor God just like you do. They believe the same gospel that you do. They are precious people. But they are living in a society that is crazy as June bugs. You know, whenever I was little, the TV would come on, the weatherman would tell you what the weather's going to be. You know what people get now? Storms, Tracker 9000. You know, you don't get the weatherman anymore. It's Storm Team 50. I was out in California. You know what they said? A Doppler, Mega Doppler 9000. Mega Doppler 9000. I said, boy, we're fixing to get the weather now. You know what the weather was? Tomorrow's going to be sunny, 72 degrees. Thank God for Mega Doppler 9000. I wouldn't have known that. I want you to understand something. There are people in this world that are wicked that have an agenda to deny this fire.
That's right.
The Lord said, as long as the earth remaineth, there shall be seed time and harvest.
Right.
That means spring and fall, by the way. Summer and winter. Cold and heat. It doesn't matter how many climatologists say that the earth is fixing to disappear in 15 years. God said it's going to be here till I get ready to put an end to it.
Right.
Now, I don't know how I got on that, but I'm glad I got it off my chest. Oh, I know what I was going to say. The builders disallow the Lord. They're still rejecting Him today, aren't they?
That's right.
Why is it that there are people out there that say there is no God, and you're here tonight, and every fiber of your being, you believe in God? Why is that? What's the difference? The very next verse. He says, he's disallowed indeed of men. A stone, a stumbling, and a rock of offense. They're offended by Christ. Listen, make no mistake about it. The humanist of this world, the atheist of this world, the false religions of this world, they don't just dislike Jesus. They are offended by Him. He is a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But what? But you're different. Why? But ye are a chosen generation. You know why you're different? Because God chose you.
That's right.
Amen. That's the only reason.
That's right.
If God hadn't chosen you, you'd be just like them.
That's right.
We are by nature, Paul said in Ephesians 2, the children of wrath, even as others.
That's right.
There's no difference in the elect and the non-elect before the elect are born again.
That's right.
By nature, we're the same as the non-elect. But the new birth makes us different. But why are we different? Because we're chosen. Do you understand tonight that you're not here by accident? You're not here just because there wasn't nothing else to do. You are here tonight because before the foundation of the world, God chose you.
Amen.
You are a chosen generation. Heaven will be your home because God chose you.
Amen.
He didn't choose everybody. If He'd have chosen everybody, everybody would be going to heaven.
That's right. Amen.
He said, oh, brother, you can't believe that God didn't give everybody a chance. That God doesn't love everybody. You don't believe that, do you? You know, I don't lay awake at night upset because God doesn't love Adolf Hitler. It just doesn't bother me. I don't weep all night long because God doesn't love Ted Bundy. It just doesn't bother me. I'm thankful that those wicked men face the judgment seat of God. And will receive in their body the works that were done while they were on this earth. They will receive the judgment that they're due. But here's what I want you to understand. And I believe in grace so much that God can save anybody. You understand that. But let's just put it to you this way. I didn't see any evidence of it before they left this world.
Yeah.
I didn't see any fruit on the tree.
Yeah.
I could be wrong. But it just didn't seem to be any fruit on the tree. But here's what I want you to understand. God loved you and chose you. You say, why did He do that? Because He wanted to.
Amen.
That's the only reason. Not because you wanted Him to, because you didn't want Him to until He did.
That's right.
You want Him to because he wanted you. You want Him because He wanted you. We love Him because He first loved us.
Right.
You're a chosen generation. You're special. Everybody wants to be special, don't they? Everybody wants to be special. You know, I was in a grocery store one time and saw this kid throwing this child. I hate that word kid. This child was throwing a fit because his mama wouldn't give him some. And on the front of his shirt said, I'm special. I thought, well, yeah, you sure are. Everybody, I want to tell you something tonight. You are special to God.
That's right.
Why? Not because you deserve to be, but because it was God's will for you to be.
Amen.
You're chosen by a sovereign God who did not have to choose you.
That's right.
That ought to humble you to the very core of your being. To think about before the foundation of the world, God chose you to save from your sins. Chose you to send His Son to die for on the cross. Chose you to be resurrected from the dead. Chose you to live with Him forever in glory. You're a chosen generation. A royal. Is it holy nation, a royal priesthood next? It's a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. You know what a royal priesthood is? It's a king and a priest at the same time.
That's right.
That's right.
That's a royal priesthood. You know what the Bible says over there in Revelation 5? They're singing praises unto God. And they said, Thou art worthy to take the book. And to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue, and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests.
Right.
You are a royal king tonight in the sight of God. That's why Jesus is the King of Kings.
That's right.
Because you're a king, and He's your king, so He's the King of Kings.
Amen.
And the Lord of Lords.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that glorious?
Amen.
You're a royal family tonight. You know what? I wish I had time to preach. Royal people need royal apparel, don't they? I'm happy to tell you, you've got the robe of Christ's righteousness to wear.
Amen. That's right.
Royal people need royal food to eat. I'm happy to tell you, you've got the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Peter, the Lord said to Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. You know what you feed the sheep, the lambs of God? You feed them royal food.
That's right. Right
here.
Amen.
And royal, and a royal family that has a royal garment and royal food needs a royal table to sit at. And the Bible tells you in the book of Revelation that you have been bidden to what? The marriage supper of the Lamb.
Right.
There's a place for you at the table. There's a reserved seat for you at the table of Jesus Christ Himself.
Amen.
Because you're part of the royal family. You know why? Because you're part of the royal bloodline.
Yeah.
You've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctified by His blood. You're part of the royal bloodline. And you've got a royal brother.
That's right.
He's named Jesus Christ. He's your elder brother. He's your. He has the same father. But He's the only begotten Son of God. You're an adopted child. I could go on all night long, but you get the point. You're royalty. The world out there thinks you're nothing. But in the sight of God, you're royalty.
Right.
And the faith is through our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I tell you what, right now I feel pre-reigning. I feel pretty much on top of the mountain right now, don't you?
Amen.
Now there are times when I get down in the valley, but right now,
yeah,
I'm reigning with my Savior right now.
Amen.
I'm sitting down with Him in His throne, even as He overcame to sit down with His Father in His throne. I love to reign with Christ in the kingdom of God right here. I can't stay there because the time's almost gone. I'd love to, though. I can tell you this much. You say, Brother Lonnie, you don't know my life. You don't know how bad it is. You know what? You say, you don't know what I've done. I want to tell you something. You're not there because you deserve to be there. You're there for Christ's sake.
That's right.
I've told this here before, I know, but I want to tell it again. David said, is anybody left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? The house of Saul was the bitter enemy of David. But because of Jonathan, the son of Saul, who was his dear friend, who saved his life. Saul's son, Jonathan, was dead. He says, is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I can be kind to for Jonathan's sake? Since I can't be kind to Jonathan, is there anybody here? And they said, well, there's this little boy lame on his feet down there named Mephibosheth. He said, go get him. Can you imagine if the word came to you, hey, King David, who just defeated Saul and all of his people and is now the king, he wants you to come see him. Can you imagine how terrified that boy must have been?
Yeah.
But when he gets there, what happens? David says, son, come on in and sit down right here. Sit right here with me at the king's table. You're going to eat the king's food. Why? Because of your relative Jonathan.
Right.
And I want to tell you tonight, you're going to sit one night. I believe we're sitting there tonight.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
I believe we're feasting at that table tonight. And this is just a preview of coming attractions. This is just a preview of what we're going to have in heaven. Because when we get to heaven, there's a place for us at the table for Jesus' sake.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. Your royalty. Well, I've only got 12 minutes, so here we go. A holy nation. See, out of every nation, God has made a nation.
Yes.
See, God is no longer dealing with nationalities on a basis of their natural heritage. In the Old Testament times, God dealt specially with the nation of Israel and left all the Gentile nations in darkness.
Right.
He had a people in every nation. He saved them by grace just like He does us. But only Israel understood the truth. In the New Testament age, God has taken a people out of every nation and has made a nation.
Yes.
A holy nation. The word holy means pure. You remember over there in Isaiah when they say holy, holy,
yeah,
holy.
Yes, sir.
God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. God the Spirit is holy.
Amen.
They're pure, pure, pure. And you've been made pure because you've been washed by the washing of regeneration in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a holy nation. A spiritual nation, you understand?
Yeah.
A spiritual Israel. Not a natural Israel. A spiritual Israel.
Amen.
A holy nation. A peculiar people. You know what that word peculiar means in the original language? Peculiar. You know, when we think about something being peculiar, we might think of it as being odd, but that's not the way the original language meant it.
No.
The word peculiar is taken from a word. The original word meant to be redeemed with the object of being preserved.
Yeah.
to be redeemed for the purpose, to be purchased with the purpose of being preserved. That's what that word literally means.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something. You've been purchased.
Yeah.
Yes.
What did Paul say to those elders over there in Acts 20? He said, take charge of the flock. He said, he told those elders that they were to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his blood.
Yeah.
You have been purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, in whom we have redemption through his blood,
yeah,
the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. You've been purchased with the precious blood. He said, you've been not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ.
Amen.
You've been bought, purchased. And that blood that purchased you is also preserving you.
Amen.
Yes.
You weren't purchased to be lost later. You know, you heard some preachers say you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. Nope. You were purchased to be preserved.
Yeah.
Yes.
We all of us ought to strive every day to persevere in holiness. We ought to do that.
Amen.
Overcome this world by living a holy life. We overcome by faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even in our faith. We ought to strive every day to persevere in the holy living.
Amen.
But you and I both know we don't do that. But I'm happy to tell you that even if you don't persevere, if you belong to Jesus, if you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, you're preserved
yeah.
in
yes.
Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which was given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. You've been bought with a price.
Yes.
And why did the Lord do that? He said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy and holy nation, a peculiar people, a purchased people who have been preserved by the purchase price of the blood of Christ. Preserved by the Holy Spirit of God that saved, that washed you in the blood, is keeping you saved.
Right.
That's why we're grieving not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed into the day of redemption.
Yes.
We're sealed to that day. He said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Why did God do that? So that you could walk around saying, I'm peculiar. I'm holy. I'm, you know, hey, I'm chosen. Is that what God did that for? No. That ye should, here's the reason he did it. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why he chose you. That's why that he saved you. That's why that he purchased you. That's why that his son died for you. That's why the Holy Spirit quickened you. That's why that you're here tonight. Because God Almighty has chosen you for a purpose. And that is to shew forth the praises of him. You know what praise means? It means to brag on. That's country boy's definition of praise. Brag. The word hallelujah means praise Yah. Brag on Jehovah. That's what hallelujah means, to brag on God. And I'm here today to tell you tonight, child of God, that God has called on you to praise him. He's called you out of the darkness of sin into the marvelous light of his son.
Amen.
And what does he want you to do as a result? Praise him for it.
Yeah.
Praise him with your lips. Praise him with your life. Praise him with everything that you have. And I'm happy to tell you, one day, you'll spend eternity doing that.
Yeah. Amen.
You'll inhabit eternity, is a better way to say it, because you can't spend eternity. But you'll inhabit eternity praising the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want to ask you a question tonight. Is that stone precious to you?
Yes, sir.
The best way you can praise God for that is for you to come down the aisle and join the church.
Amen. Yeah.
Dedicate your life to serving the Lord. Thank you for letting me come. May God richly bless you, is my prayer. stand and sing number 146. Mm-hmm. And if there's one or more that would like to unite with us when you come and you wish to know a certain way upon you. And then we're going to extend a right hand of fellowship to us. All that are here to come and
thank you.
And, shake hands with Brother. Number 146.
Oh.